The mic said, oh, there we go. It told me it was on. While communion is a sacred covenant between each of us and God, it's also a victory celebration of sorts. By taking the bread, we pronounce Christ's victory over death, over our death, through his broken body. By taking the cup, we pronounce Christ's victory over sin, over our sin, by shedding his blood. Here at Wellsville Full Gospel, we practice open communion. As long as you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join us. So if you would come forward and take the elements now, that would be great. And we do have gluten-free options as well. For the longest time, I struggled with communion. While I understood that none of us are perfect, it just always seemed there were things I had recently done, and perhaps worse, would do, that would disappoint God. How could I partake of this sacrament knowing I am such a flawed person? But I have come to accept that Christ offered himself not for somebody better than me, not despite my flaws, but specifically because of my flaws. By partaking of his sacrifice, I am proclaiming my flaws as well as his great worth and sufficient sacrifice for even me. Let's take a moment and give thanks as we listen silently for what the Lord may be speaking to each of us. And when he had given thanks, he said, Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." May God, who presented himself holy and flawless, so that we too can be presented holy and flawless, be renewed in your heart today. And may you live in victory because of his sacrifice.
Okay. Kids, Sister Carol is ready for you. Children's church today. I know you're going to have a great time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So just a couple of prayer needs. We want to pray for our sister Kim. There she is in the back. I'm going to ask some of the ladies if you would go over and lay hands on Kim. She needs God to do a miracle in her body. Is God able to do that? Can we ask him and believe him to heal this our sister's body of the lung infections that she struggled with? She's really having some issues with that, and we need God to deliver her from infection. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up our sister Kim to you today. Break the power of these infections in her body in the name of Jesus. God, break those things. God, we believe in the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus, and we just claim it over our sister today. Father, that you would wash over her by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, that you would deliver her from every infection in those lungs. Father, it's your breath in her lungs, Father, not infection. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the pneuma, the wind of the Spirit, would come and cleanse her lungs, completely free her, Father. Do a miracle of healing in her body, Lord. Let her begin to breathe easier today. Touch her and free her in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we lift up our brother and sister Tom and Judy today as they struggle in the weather they're traveling in. Protect them, be with them, bless them. And Father, since they may not get to go where they thought they were going to go, I pray that you would give them divine encounters with people they weren't supposed to see, but you had in mind for them to see. Anoint them and bless them and use them in power. Father, and we thank you for our brother Jaziel, his wife Gabby, his daughter Valentina, and son DJ. Father, as they hang in the balance with all of this immigration stuff that's going on, even though, Lord, they're not illegal, we pray that you would have mercy and that your will would be manifest, that you would help Jaziel to be able to work again. God, and that you would bless his family. Show them your way. Make a path through the Red Sea for them, Father. Lord, where they felt hemmed in and not knowing where to go, you can open a path. We believe you for it. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to ask prayers for the Aaron's family. They had a fire. Aaron's family.
For what family?
Aaron's family.
The Aaron's family? The Aaron's. Oh, I did see the fire trucks. Father, we lift up the Aaron's family to you today, Lord. Father, I don't know them, but I pray that you would help them, Father, in the devastating fire. God, to have everything taken away. all at once. And Father, we pray that you would help them. Pray that you would have mercy. And Father, in this, I don't know if they're Christians or not, Lord, I pray that you would reveal Jesus to them. Reveal Jesus to them, the God that cares for them, even in this storm, in this tragedy. Help them, Lord. God, we pray for your mercy and your grace to comfort and help them in this loss. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding us of that. I want to just remind you again, our annual church business meeting, March 1st. And we'll be looking to vote on two deacons. Our current deacons have been Wayne Taggart and Lou Ann Klein, and it's not that they haven't done a great job. It's a two-year term. They've both been super faithful, and I want to thank both of you for your service. Lou Ann gives herself wholeheartedly to these fellowships. If there's something happen, if the church needs to be decorated or there's a fellowship, or you can count, you'll see Lou Ann. I call her the fellowship ninja because she's in the background zipping here and there doing it. And you never see her very much, but she's always there. And Wayne, he is so faithful. He comes and Wayne, thank God, comes and takes away all the trash. Glory to God. And the other day we had a sign out on Main Street, or not on Main Street, but on 417, and I needed some help getting it down. I needed some help getting the sign down, and I mentioned it at a men's meeting, and at the end nobody offered, so Wayne walked up and says, "Well, I'll help you move it." So Wayne shows up. Was it the next day, I think, and helped me haul it down. And then I called him the other day because it's our Christmas sign. It's really got it, and it kept falling over. And I said, "Wayne, could you come and help me get this, pick it up?" And I kept expecting Wayne to call and tell me when we could go down and get it. And he called me. He says, "Yeah, I went down and got it. It's back here, all done." So our deacons are a real blessing. And if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart to be a trustee, three-year term. Denise Wasdorp has been in that position, and she has been a wonderful blessing, but she has expressed her desire to not have to land in that position. I think it was after her husband was on the board for 40 years. Was it 40 years, Ed? 45? 40, yeah. So the Wasdorp family has done lots of time on the board. So if you feel like you're called to that, then what you do is you nudge somebody next to you and say, "Hey, nominate me." Let it be known. We are looking for somebody to fill that. But we want the person that God has chosen. So pray over that. And if God puts that on your heart, we would just love to have you be a part of it. Now, one other thing that we haven't talked about much, and I think I've calculated it wrong, and if somebody goes back in history and proves me wrong, just keep your mouth closed. I think this is right. This is our 75th year as Wellsville Full Gospel Church. It started out as the Full Gospel Mission with Ed and Annalie Vendruff. And this is 75 years. So this summer, we want to have a 75th year celebration. And we want to invite a bunch of people to come back. We want Jim and Cindy Vendruff, one of the sons of Ed and Annalie, to come back. Ken Vendruff, his other son, we want to invite him back. We'd like to have a special service and a fellowship. And we haven't chosen the date yet, but I wanted to let you know that was coming and something to pray over and something that we'll be able to advertise and invite people to. You could invite your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your enemies, everybody. Bring them. Yeah, why not invite your enemies, you know? Isn't that what Jesus said? Glory to his name. Isn't that cool? So I think that will be a really great thing. So please pray on that. Our annual church business meeting is always a blessing. It's a great time to review the year, to take a look at all of the ministries that have happened and all the people who have been involved. And we have, we're going to take some time and share some vision that we have for the future. And some things that I feel really excited about And we just have all kinds of things in process. God is stirring stuff up. So I hope what I've done is given you enough curiosity that you all want to come and hear what God is doing. Glory to His name. All right. Well, let's get into the Word today. I'm going to try not to go really long. You can go ahead. We've been looking at Jesus in the Jewish feasts. Today we're looking at a really exciting and interesting feast. Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Very, very interesting and different feast from all of the others, and we'll see why in just a minute. I think I pushed the wrong button. I did. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. And if you see that lion in the background, you'll have an idea of what prophetic symbolism there is behind this feast. It comes to us from Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25, where the Lord, in Leviticus 23, God outlines each of the festivals that the Israelites were to observe. This is the fifth of seven. Leviticus 23, the Lord also said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You must not do any regular work, but you are to present a food offering to the Lord." The word in Hebrew for teruah literally means a shout, or a blast, or an alarm, or the sound of a trumpet. And it's used in several different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used when the Israelites gave a great shout. Other times it was a call to blow the trumpets. Remember that a moed, you remember the word moed? Festival, the Hebrew word for festival, always has something in the past to be remembered, something in the present to be celebrated, and a future prophetic fulfillment. But this particular festival is different than all of the others. What's different about this festival is that God does not clearly in the scripture any place. It's also discussed a little bit in Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. You can read a little more about it. But it doesn't say very much more than this does, except it's a little more specific about the lamb sacrifice that was to be brought. But it doesn't clearly convey a purpose. It just says, have a memorial and blow trumpets. It doesn't really say why. All of the others had a purpose. The Sabbath pointed to creation. The Passover pointed to the time where they offered a lamb for each family, and the angel of death passed over Israel. It was to remember that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to their deliverance from Egypt in haste. The Feast of First Fruits was to remind them of God's provision and bringing them into the land of Canaan, milk and honey. The Feast of Pentecost pointed to the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. But this one, it doesn't give you any purpose. It just says, have a memorial and blast the trumpets. Blast them. So, interesting. What is it a memorial of? What are they supposed to remember? Well, the name gives us a clue. Teruah, meaning a shout, an alarm, or a signal. That is used as a battle cry sometimes, or a shout of joy. If you remember at the Battle of Jericho, remember Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. In Joshua 6, Joshua had the troops march around the city of Jericho. 6 days they walked around one time, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times. And Joshua 6:20, so when the ram's horn sounded, the people teruahed. They shouted. And when they heard the blast of the horn, the people gave a great shout, and the wall collapsed. Then all the people charged straight into the city and captured it. The vaunted defenses of Jericho came crashing down. Do you know that as a believer, you can experience the same victory over the powers of darkness? This is what we were doing this morning when we were singing worship and praise. Our praise, our shouts, our lifting up the name of Jesus in praise and worship punishes the enemy. Do you know that he literally gets a beating when we worship? I love this scripture in Isaiah 30, 31 and 32. The king of Assyria here, or Assyria, is symbolic of the principalities and powers that we battle against. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his rod he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing club will be to the music of timbrels and harps as he fights against them in battle with the blows of his arm. Isn't that cool? That means when we worship and praise, your enemies get a beating. And what does it mean when you're in a battle and you feel the enemy coming against you? What do you do? Begin to lift up the name of Jesus. Oh, he'll give you victory in your heart and your soul. It doesn't guarantee that your circumstances are going to change, but in your spirit, you're going to have victory. You're going to have liberty. God will give you peace in the storm. He can do it. What the devil wants to steal from you in that hour, You can lift up that shout, that zeruah, that praise and worship, and watch walls start to come down. Glory to his name. The trumpet in Israel served a whole bunch of purposes. There was actually several horns. Did you know that there were several horns outlined in Scripture? Here's what they called the shofar, or the horn most often referred to in Scripture. It was a ram's horn. Sometimes they used an antelope horn. It created kind of a crude, very natural sounding blast, and they would blow those. Also in Numbers 10:9, they were commanded to make silver trumpets. So they also had trumpets that would perhaps look a little more modern. Could I say, that weren't made of animals' horns. And when they blew those things, they made a sound. Robert can relate as a trumpeter. a little more like the kind of trumpet that we would play, and made out of silver. That's another sermon about refining that goes into silver. But the Lord told them to blow the trumpets. Numbers 10:9, when you enter into battle in your land against an adversary who attacks you, sound short blasts on the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God and saved from your enemies. Now, by the way, when the scripture says that God remembered, or you'll come for a remembrance before God, does it mean that God has forgotten something and we need to remind him? Several times in the scriptures it talks about, oh, God remembered them. It doesn't mean that he forgot or needed to be reminded of something. The Hebrew word here is very different than our English. Please remember that when you read your Bible, you are reading a translation. You are not reading the original manuscript. And the Greek and the Hebrew, the Hebrew in this case, has such a different meaning for that word. The Hebrew is the word zakar, and it's an action verb. I'm going to read this because it's such a good explanation. It's a specialized term describing divine action and human participation. It prescribes divine action. It describes divine action and human participation. When the Bible says God remembered Noah, remember Genesis 8:1, it says God remembered Noah. Did he forget Noah in the ark? It wasn't that he had forgotten him in the ark, but it was the moment to make the waters recede. There was an action that was going to happen. God said, this is the time. Now we're going to move forward. It means he's turning his attention towards a promise to fulfill it. It doesn't like he forgot anything. Anyway, let's go on. In Exodus 19, and I went ahead and put all of this up there, another description of the use of the ram's horn here, the shofar. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. This is when Moses is giving distinct directions to the Israelites when he's going to go up on Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, to receive the law, the commandments of God. But they had to give very specific directions. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. That's the Israelites can come near. They had to wait for that blast, for that alert. On the third day when morning came, there was thunder and lightning. A thick cloud was upon the mountain, and a very loud blast of the ram's horn went out, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Did anybody blow that? Nobody in the camp blew that. That was God. That was the sound of the heavenly trumpet blowing. A very loud blast of the ram's horn went out, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke rose like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And as the sound of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, I can't imagine the scene, Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. Wow. So the memorial here, I believe, was to remind Israel of his covenant with its need for repentance, but also to remind them of God's restoration upon repentance of sin. God is calling Israel here at Exodus 19 into a covenant with a trumpet blast that grew louder and louder. He's reminding Israel his covenant, the need for repentance. Repentance, but then the blessing that God gives and the restoration he gives when his people repented of their sin. This is the first of what we call the fall feasts. The other ones that we talked about, we'll refer to that in just a minute, were in the springtime. 10 days after this Feast of Trumpets was the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the day where the high priest went in with blood to make atonement for the sin of the entire nation of Israel. And so that was a very, very high and holy day for Israel. This Feast of Trumpets preceded it by 10 days. And so Jewish scholars began to call it 10 days of repentance, or the days of awe, they called it. It was a call to introspection and repentance before atonement. Has that, for us as Christians, ever really changed? I mean, we've already had our Day of Atonement through Jesus' sacrifice. But we are not called to just believe in Jesus, but we are called to repent. And you know, repentance is not a one-time, I repent, all done. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, it's not earning our salvation when we talk about repentance. It's God's mercy. It would be an awful thing for God to come and forgive us for our sins, but then leave us in that state, to just leave us there. His goal was never to forgive us of our sins and then leave us in that state. His goal was for us to turn around, repent. That's all repentance means. If God speaks to you and he says, you need to stop doing that, what's the best answer? Stop, turn around, go a different direction. That word repentance simply means to change direction into the path or the direction that God wants. And if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that that repentance is a walk. You walk along and God shows you something else in your life and you have to repent again. And then he shows you something else and then you have to repent again. It's like, God, is there no end of the repentance? You know what? There isn't. Unless you're one of the perfect people. And if you're one of the perfect people, please come and see me and lay hands on me because I need that. I need help. I could use a lot of help because I find myself repenting all the time. You guys that are married, you know, if you're married, you know you're repenting to your wife all the time. And the wives say, amen. Yeah, there's a repentance that we have to walk in. But what God wants for us is transformation, the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's talking about a change in direction, but it's that change in direction that we're going to be making continually as we walk with him. Aren't you glad that God wants to change you? As I look back on my old life, I'm like, wow, I was a real jerk. There were times in my life where, not that I'm perfect now, but you wouldn't have liked me very well before I got saved. I might not have liked you very well either. And not that we're perfect, but it's so good to be a work in progress. Glory to his name. And that trumpet blast is God saying, pay attention, turn around. I want your attention. Set your attention on me. Hey, look up. You know, do you ever need the Lord to kind of blast a trumpet in your face once in a while, get your attention? Pay attention. Come back. Look at me. Listen to my precepts. Remember what I told you. Oh, repentance is something we're going to do continually. It's part of our sanctification, being made like him. Now, I want to talk in the few minutes we've got left about the prophetic meaning of this feast because it's very, very exciting. The four earlier feasts we talked about that we studied were spring feasts. They happened in the springtime, obviously. This is a fall feast. Remember that the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. He was our Passover lamb. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed to Jesus' sinless life. His body was in the grave during this feast, like a kernel of wheat that was in the ground waiting to burst out in life. The Feast of First Fruits pointed to Jesus' death and resurrection as the first fruits of those who would be saved after, which we get to be part of, a part of the harvest, but Jesus was the first fruits. The Feast of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he released the Holy Spirit, and that's when things got personal. You know, God used to relate to the nation of Israel, but now he relates to us individually. He comes and he talks he'll talk right to you. He doesn't just shout a command to an entire nation. Now it's personal. The Holy Spirit's come right here. Ooh, it's so cool. Those four feasts all were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And then there's a big gap. And then we have the fall feast. And the fall feasts point to his second coming. Isn't it cool how God's word is perfect? The spring feasts, and then there's this big gap. Guess where we are? We're in that big gap right now. And then we come to the fall feast and the Feast of Trumpets. Oh boy. The Feast of Trumpets points to the day of the rapture of the church. The second coming. And that second coming is always associated in Scripture with the blast and the sound, the blowing of a loud trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud teruah, a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. After that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. If you want to read more, I don't want to take time today. 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about the sound of the trumpet when Jesus comes back. The Feast of Trumpets was the only feast that began on the first day of a month. All of the other feasts fell the 15th day of this month or the 14th day of that month. This feast was the only one that fell on the first day, and that's really significant, and here's why. Okay, get this. The Hebrew calendar each month had only 29 or 30 days. No 31-day month like we just had in January. And they were all based upon the lunar cycle. It all depended on looking at the moon cycle. When the moon began to wane from the previous month of Elul, the Jews could tell that the month of Tishrei was coming, the seventh month. Would begin, but they would not know the exact day. They could not pin the day down. They had to wait, and they did not know when that day would begin until two witnesses would see the very first sliver of the moon appear in the sky, and then they would signal that Yom Terusha was about to begin. And they would begin to blow the trumpets. Because the exact start of Yom Teruah was unknown, several other names developed over time. The Jewish people had these names. These are their names. These are not Christianized names, please. It was called the Hidden Day. And it was called the Day and Hour No One Knows. Does that sound familiar? The day and hour, no one knows. Oh, there's 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't think I put that. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. So cool. Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, there's speculation that that people believe that Jesus will return on Yom Teruah, also known as Rosh Hashanah. You've heard of Rosh Hashanah. The term Rosh Hashanah came because of the Israelites' Babylonian captivity. It was kind of a Babylonian-esque change in the festival of Yom Teruah. It coincided with the Babylonian beginning of the year. Rosh Hashanah means the head, or it's actually the beginning of the civil Jewish year. But according to the religious calendar, it is still the seventh month. So if you've heard Rosh Hashanah, that's really not ever referred to in Scripture. That came out of their Babylonian captivity. But there are people who will say, well, that Jesus is going to return on Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah, because the reason being the first four feasts all fell exactly on the day of those feasts. Passover, Pentecost, all of those feasts fell on the day. The problem is Jesus said that no one is going to know the day or the hour, so can we please dispense with trying to figure out the day that Jesus is going to return? Nobody knows. And when people try to figure it out, they always make a problem. And it's such an embarrassment for the body of Christ when some leader comes out and says, the Lord has revealed to me that he is coming back on this date. And then, of course, he doesn't come back, and the guy looks stupid. And then they have to say, oh, well, it was a spiritual returning. He's really here. Please, just drop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Can I just say, suffice to say, when it happens, we're going to know because we're going to go. And that's the way you have to look at it. We're going to know because we're going to go. Now, the important thing to remember, and this is not a very happy thing to talk about, but some of you probably won't like this very much, but the fact is, either you're going to be alive and hear the trumpet sound, or you're going to hear the sound from the ground. Because we're all of us, unless Jesus returns, we're all going to die. We all are going to have the expiration date. It's going to happen. I don't like to, you know, talk about it, but it's going to happen. So my question to you now, and please, there's so, some people enjoy getting into this, I don't. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, when Jesus is going to come back, before the tribulation, after the tribulation, I don't know. Don't ask me. I won't tell you what I think. I'm not going to. But I know it's going to happen. My question for you is, are you living for the trumpet call, or are you just living until the trumpet call? Are you living for the trumpet call, or are you just living until it happens? If you're living for the trumpet call, it's going to affect every aspect of your life. You are going to be on fire to win souls for Jesus. You're going to be an intercessor. You're going to be praying for people, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and it's a surety. We're going to hear that trumpet. It's going to help you to live a holy life, not say yes to sin. It's going to help you be on fire in your relationship with Him. Either we're going to go at the trumpet or die and be resurrected at the trumpet sound. But I hope that you're living for the trumpet sound, not just living until it happens. Got to hang on until Jesus comes. Mark 13:33. Be on your guard and stay alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the master of the house will return, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Otherwise, he may arrive without notice and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, keep watch. Keep watch. Are you watching? Are you waiting? And are you watching and believing for your friends, your neighbors, for your community? Are you praying? Are you on fire for the return of Jesus? And honestly, I have times in my life where I think about Jesus' return, and sometimes it seems like, how can the world go on much longer the way it is? But in my heart, you know, at the end, it says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in my heart, I find myself saying, God, no, don't come back yet. I have too many people that I'm still praying for, too many people that need Jesus, too many of my relatives that haven't accepted Him, my neighbors, people I'm praying for. Sometimes I feel myself crying out, God, don't come back yet. You know why God has not, you know why Jesus has not returned yet? Because of His mercy. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Is that your heart's cry? Does your heart reverberate with that too? Is your heart burdened for the lost people that are around you? That if Jesus came right now, they'd be left. They'd be lost. I'm not sharing that to make you feel like you're bad, you don't care enough. No, I want it to have a heart's cry of intercession and burden, where we get on fire to reach as many people as we can with the time we have. We don't know how much time we have. Either He'll come or we'll go. But the Scripture says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow, so I better be smart today. Maybe I got 10 years. Maybe I have one day. I don't know. I'd like to think I have 10. I'm saying, God, come on, Lord, 120 years. Your word said 120 years. But we don't know. Let that thing light a fire in you for your relationship with Him and your relationship with people around you. Live for the sound of the trumpet. It's going to sound. I don't know when. Don't place your bets on Rosh Hashanah. Jesus said, no man will know the day or the hour. But it is a sure thing that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And He's going to, everything He said is true. He's going to appear. Every eye is going to see Him. Some will go off to meet Him in the air. It says all the tribes of the world will mourn those that have turned from Him. God have mercy. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray that You would set our hearts aflame when we think of the Feast of Trumpets, that the sound of the trumpet is coming once again, and the whole world will hear it, and Jesus will come back. And our loved ones that have died in Christ will rise out of their graves. No matter their condition, they will rise to new life. And if we're alive, we get to meet them in the air. Glory to Your name. But Father, we know that that day is coming. And how ought we to live our lives to reach as many as we can and to live as holy a life as we can and to show Jesus through our life as best we can, knowing that that trumpet's coming. And one day it's going to blow. And if it doesn't, then we'll go to meet You. But our time here will end. Father, help us to number our days and to apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us to be people of prayer, people of Your word. Help us to be people that make up the breach and intercede and are ready to bring the gospel to everybody that needs it. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be evangelists to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Give us Your grace, Father. We can only do it through Your grace, Father, but we know You can help us. And we give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Can we stand one more time at the end and let's sing that song one more time. Holy song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The very song that the angels and the saints sing around the throne of the Lord. Thank You, Father. What? Glory, what mercy to me, Lord, to choose me for Your own, that You would make my heart Your dwelling place. And when I stand in glory, and we are face to face, surely then my song will be the same. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy. All of the earth is full of Your glory. All of the earth is full of Your glory. Worthy now to receive power and wisdom and majesty. To You, Christ our King, splendor and honor eternally, Yours. yours forever. Yours forever. What beauty to behold there before the throne, as all of earth and heaven hail the King, the Lion and the Lamb, our God the Great I Am. To you alone our song forever be. To you alone our song forever be. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy. All of the earth is full of your glory. All of the earth is full of your glory. Oh, Father, today we just cry out to you. Holy are you. Thank you, Father, that we have that wonderful promise that one day the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. We know it's coming, Father. Help us to be people who live with purpose. Set our hearts aflame anew today, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your spirit that can do it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray for you if you want to come up front to the altar. We believe in the wonder-working power of the Spirit of God. If you need prayer, please come today. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. In Jesus. Thank you.